Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for victory. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given us faith to accept everything you did for us on Calvary. We thank you, Father, that you purchased our salvation. Salvation that's so rich and free. And you've given to us your word to guide us through this life. You give us the hope that we need. And we thank you for all these things. Father, we thank you that we can be more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Our book report for this week is Colossians. So if you want to turn your Bibles to the book of Colossians, there are only four chapters in the entire book. But it's our book report for the week. And remember that this book report is only to get you interested in reading the book. We're certainly not going to give you all the information that's in the book, but we're going to try to get you interested in reading the book because it's the book that's important. Listen, it's not what I say about the book. It's what's in the book. That's very important. We're going to talk about that a little more as we're going through. Colossians. Why was it written? Why was Colossians written? Paul's in prison. He wrote four epistles while he was in prison. Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. Because the churches needed that. You'd think you have enough to do in prison just trying to get by day to day, but the Spirit of God moved in Paul's life to send out messages to these churches. Colossae is about between 75 and 100 miles from Ephesus, and Paul had never been to Colossae. What happened was, during the time he spent in Ephesus, some people came from Colossae and they were converted, and they took the Word of God back to Colossae. One of them was Epaphras. It could be that Epaphras started the work there, and there were folks that got saved. There were Jews that were saved there, and there were Gentiles that were saved there under a lot of different pagan religions. And that kind of formed the church in Colossae. But what happened was, this Christianity business was new. They're understanding some things about sin and the need to be forgiven. Someone paying for your sin and all that. But they've come out of stuff. They don't leave that stuff behind. They bring it with them. For instance, Jewish people that came in, they brought the holy days, the sacrificial system, some things about that, clean and unclean animals. That was part of their makeup, part of what they were taught. They brought that in. And the Gentiles, they worship all kinds of different gods. And some of those gods were people, and some of those gods were angels. And, well, the emperor was a god. And some people worshiped the emperor. And I know you say, well, how could you worship a man? But anyway, I won't go into that. So that comes in. That all comes in. Epaphras came back to Paul and said, things are good. We got a lot of folks that are believing, but we got a lot of problems.
One of the problems is the teaching about who the Lord Jesus Christ really was.
Is he an angel? Is he a man? Or was he God who came here in human form? See, that's the way it was. That's why the book of Colossians was written. So I'm going to bring it from their town and I'm going to bring it into our town. Let's say in an area where the gospel hadn't really been effective or preached, people were coming in. Let's say Baptists were coming in, creating some problems. And the Pentecostals were coming in because they have a different take than the Baptists do and they don't get along. They were coming in too. Then Catholics were coming in. And then some Jehovah's Witnesses were coming in. And then some Mormons were coming in. And then, of course, some folks were just atheists. They were coming in. And some people from dead Protestant churches, they were coming in. And you had all these people coming in. And some believed and some, well, you really wondered. You didn't know. You had a mess on your hands. Well, that's why Paul wrote the book of Colossians. Paul wrote Colossians to say this. It's one thing you really have to understand. That God so loved the world, he gave his son. That whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You have to understand this. They call that Christology. That's very, very important that you understand this. So we're going to see that as we go through. But you understand that, because Paul would have to deal with these dietary laws. Paul would have to deal with these holy days, like the Sabbath. People say, well, this is the Sabbath. Well, this is not the Sabbath. This is Sunday. The Sabbath was Saturday. That's the Sabbath. Well, who knows? Because in time, that's all changed anyway. Nobody really knows what day is what. But anyway, we call it that. Sunday was the first day of the week. The Christians met together on the first day of the week. But is that a holy day? Do we have holy days? Say, well, Sunday's a holy day. Christmas is a holy day. Do we have holy days? Well, not biblically. But some people came in, they brought that stuff with them, and they want that to be integrated and become part of the church. Some people have this concept. Some people go to a church, and the church has a bell. I had somebody ask me that the other day. Does your church have a bell? I wanted to say, well, we got a few dinglings, but we don't really have we don't have a rope hooked onto them. Have a bell. Do you have a steeple? Have a steeple. Why would I want a steeple? I mean, why would you want that? You know what I'm saying? Where does that stuff come from? Somebody brings that in. One time somebody said, you know what you need up here? It's just kind of boring. Maybe they meant me. They want candles. Well, we have electricity. Why would we want candles? Even if it goes out, we get a power plant, starts up, and there's more electricity. You know what I'm saying? It's like, what were they trying to do? To bring stuff in from the outside. Even beliefs. People have beliefs. They try to bring that in from the outside. Why do you do it such a way? And all that kind of stuff. So you got Jews in there. You got Gentiles in there from all kinds of different religions. It's a real problem. That's why Paul wrote the book of Colossians. And Paul had never been there. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, for I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, he said, even though I was never there, and you don't even have a clue what I look like, I want you to know something. I have a burden for you people. So the reality is, Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's what it says right there in chapter 1, verse 1. As an apostle, he had the authority to give them the word of God. They had to understand what they were getting was the word of God from an apostle. Even though they hadn't seen him, and then maybe they wouldn't ever see him, but what they were going to handle was the word of God. The important thing for us as Christians is that we have the word of God. It could be possible that the best thing for us to do this morning, I'm not going to do that because I had notes, but you can do it later, is just read through this book. When you know the background, it's a lot easier to read through the book. When you know why Paul wrote it, then it's a lot easier to read through the book. He gets personal in some of the writings. He mentions a lot of people's names that are laborers. There were a lot of guys in that early church that sold out to the gospel. The cost of selling out weighed heavily on them, but they were totally committed to the gospel. If you just looked at the trials in the churches as a leader, you'd be discouraged. But if you knew that you were communicating truth that came from God to these different organisms called the church, then you know that it's worthwhile doing that. And that's how Paul stated that. Chapter 4, verse 7. We're used to names like Roger and Rod and Peter. We should be familiar with these names, like Tychicus. Beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus. That's not just another name, because you find him in Philemon. Onesimus was that slave that ran away from his master in Colossae, ended up in Rome, was converted, and Paul sent him back to his master, Philemon. See, the guy's coming there. So they're coming with two letters that were written from prison. One letter is Colossians to the church, and the other letter is Philemon to a person to reconcile master and slave relationship. Verse 20, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And here's this guy that got in trouble with Paul and ended up in jail. Trouble for doing the right thing, by the way. Verse 10, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. This guy was rejected by Paul because he left them on that second missionary journey, but they've been reconciled. You see, Paul and Barnabas got in a little thing about Mark, and they separated, but come to find out, I think, Paul was wrong. Barnabas was right. He turned out to be a pretty good man, Mark. So he's mentioned there. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. I have this fellow here, Epaphras. He's from your area. He's from your town. And I want to tell you something. When that guy prays for you people, man, I mean, heaven comes down when that guy prays. He sincerely loves you people and he prays for you people. Well, we could mention a number of them, but we don't have time to do that. But anyway, somewhere around 60, 61 AD, most of you weren't there then. It's Paul's first imprisonment. It's going to happen again. And that's when these letters were penned. Epaphras, like I said, he probably was a key to getting the Word of God started there. But really, it was Paul. Because even in Rome, Paul didn't start the church in Rome. But the church in Rome started because people came into contact with Paul and he led them to Christ. And they found their way to Rome because Rome was like a big city and everybody wanted to get there. So they carried the gospel there, but really it came from Paul, although he hadn't been there. When he wrote Ephesians, it was about the body of believers, that Christ is the head of the body of believers. Christ is still the head, hasn't turned that over to anybody. Colossians, it directs our attention to the fact that almost like that, he's the head of the body. Philippians, how do you live? How do you live? How's a Christian walk? What's a Christian walk like? And that's the whole book of Philippians. And then, of course, Philemon, it's basically Christianity in action. Because you see, that culture, Christianity has to fit in that culture. We don't have slaves today. I know some people say, place I work, slavery. Not really. We know better than that. But that culture?
A lot of the empire had slaves and slave owners. About one-third of the population was owned by someone.
Christianity came. Christianity didn't say, release all the slaves. No, it didn't say that. What Christianity says was, we have to work in context with what's here. This is where we have to work.
There are organizations today trying to get all the Christians out of Afghanistan.
Listen, I think if they want to get out, it'd be good. But what if the Word of God says you should stay? What if the Word of God says you should stay and maybe you'd be martyred? You say, well, we should get all the Christians out of Afghanistan. We might not be doing the right thing. Because if they're really believers, they probably should be there. There's one thing about the Through the Bible radio program is the fact that throughout the Arab world, J. Vernon McGee received letters from people in all those different countries where it was really illegal to be a Christian. But they were Christian. And they shared that with others, and others became Christians. If we get back to what the Bible says, who knows where our country's heading? Who knows what's going to happen? I don't know. I don't have a crystal ball. All fall apart tomorrow. Could. Be tragic, but it could. What do we do as Christians? It's like the Bible says, if we can't run with the footmen, what are we going to do when the horses come? You know, if we can't handle this in freedom and all that, how are we going to handle a whole different environment? So that's what we have in Colossians. He said, what you're receiving here is the Word of God. He said, I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. And he's unique, isn't he? Because you see, he didn't walk with the Lord those 3 years that the rest of the apostles walked with him. He was one chosen at a due time. Well, he wrote 13 books in the New Testament. And it was the Word of God. It's about Christ. Chapter 1, verse 15. You have to nail this one. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Every time that pronoun is used, that's referring to Jesus Christ. So is he just an angel? Is he just a man? Or is he God? Paul is telling them, folks, you can understand something. This Savior is God. God became man. God took upon himself human flesh. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Some people get tripping over the firstborn thing. The thing is with the firstborn is the firstborn had the rights of everything. That's what it means. And he has the rights of everything because he's God. And then he says, all the things in heaven, all the things in the earth, all the things you see, all the things you don't see, all the principalities and all the powers and all the dominions, that's he's in charge of all that. We have to kind of get away from this manifest destiny of ours here where we have the great idea that's going to conquer the world. That's been disproven time and time again. We have to get back to this. God put people in positions of leadership in every country of the world. God's in charge of that. God's in charge of holding atoms together. God's in charge of that. If he just let that go, just one big poof, we'd be all gone. God's in charge of what's going on in this world today. 2,000 years ago, he wanted the Colossians to understand that. God is in control of everything, whether you like it or not. So, you've entered into this. You were born again into this. You are now part of this. Paul gave his life for this. Because Jesus gave his life for this. Because those early Christians gave their lives for this. This was worthwhile. Today we have this. What's the problem here? Chapter 2, verse 8. Here's the problem. Ring, ring, you answer the phone. Are you having trouble with your computer? Paul said, somebody called to ask for donations for first responders. I said, I spent 38 years with EMS. If we have some money, give it to me. Beware, verse 8, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Is it possible? That's what took place there. Is it possible that was taking place in Colossae? They were not aware. They should have been aware. I'll tell you, one time I was bitten by a German Shepherd, right there in the glute. Every time I go somewhere and it says, beware of dog, it could be a chihuahua. I will beware. Only takes one bite. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy. Now, philosophy, that's quite a study. And boy, some people are good at philosophy. Some people can give a good speech. They can give a good lecture. They can offer views or theories on profound questions. They can just sway you one way or the other. They're eloquent. They're knowledgeable. They're well-educated. But are they right? That's a problem. An empty deceit according to the tradition of men. Man's tradition. Tradition. It's not hard to fall into tradition. I mean, we all have our traditions. Brian sits there every week, same place. Never sits over there. Maybe next week he'll sit over there just because I said this. Brian has a tradition. The tradition is you come down there and you sit right there. You have a tradition. Most of you people in the same place. If you all sat in a different seat next week, I would be thoroughly confused. I wouldn't know where to look. Wouldn't know where to look. Tradition. Tradition of doing this, a tradition of doing that. Some traditions are okay. Some are quite meaningless. But some could actually be detrimental. Tradition of men. What's a tradition of men? I hear this often. Well, I hope they've worked hard enough to get to heaven. They did work hard enough to get to heaven. What they went through, they have to be allowed into heaven. That's a tradition. Now, it's not true, but it's a tradition. Nobody can work their way to heaven. Nobody can be good enough to go to heaven. The Word of God makes that perfectly clear. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us. Don't care how hard you work, how much you suffered, how many kids you've had. Doesn't make any difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. To believe otherwise puts you in the realm of tradition and not in the teaching of the Word of God. Some people, they bring tradition with them. That's what happened in Colossae. I didn't make that up. That's what it says right here. Not according to Christ. It says according to the basic principles of the world, but not according to Christ. In other words, what we find in the Lord Jesus Christ is nothing like what you found in the world. It's nothing like what you found in Judaism. It's nothing like what you found in all these religions that you brought in here with you. It's nothing like that. It's so different with Christ. He says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. You are complete in him. Well, that's important because some of those folks thought, he gave us an opportunity. We're thankful for the opportunity, but we need to kind of take it from here. Well, good luck with that. Yeah, he did it. He saved us, but from here on, it's up to us. Good luck.
To fall short of the glory of God is to fall short of his distinguished quality. God is holy. Your works could never cancel the record of debt that stood against you with its legal demands.
You are complete in him, he says. Verse 11, in him you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Now, who's he talking to there? He's not talking to some of these people that worship the emperor. He's not talking to some of these people who worship some of these false gods. They didn't have circumcision. They probably say, question, what's circumcision? Don't have a clue about that. No, but the Jewish folks who came in, they knew what circumcision was. They understood that completely. And he said, listen, tell you something about circumcision. In Christ, it's not the one made with hands. Not the one made with hands. So they were saying, well, now you're a Christian, you pagans. You've got a history of being pagan worshipers and worshiping idols. But now that you're enlightened, we Jews, because we've had this for thousands of years now, we want to tell you what you need to do. Now that you're a Christian, you need to be circumcised. Well, that didn't go over well with 45, 50-year-old men. You know what I mean? Really? That's a problem. That's one of the problems. One of the problems came back to Paul. You got to address this. You can't bring circumcision into the church. Don't bring that in here. Because the circumcision in Christ is not the same thing as the circumcision in Judaism. It's not the same thing at all. Made without hands by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. The circumcision was Christ took our sins, cut it out. It's gone. You say, wow, our sins are gone. That shows.
Somebody is carrying his sin. And now his sin is gone. It would show.
Circumcision would show in the Old Testament. But we've been circumcised in Christ. And it's our sin that's been cut out. Verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that were against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. Listen, two things. One thing is all that stuff. All that law stuff, thou shalt not, you couldn't live up to it, nobody could live up to it. Took that away. You couldn't go to heaven by doing that. Nothing wrong with the law. Law's good. Shouldn't be lawless. Can't get to heaven by the law. Took that out of the way. Made it possible for people to be saved. Disarmed principalities and powers. When you think of the hold that religion has on people, you talk about the Muslim world and all the different aspects of that and people doing that.
Muslim women wear burqas, which to me resemble a bag with just a mesh screen to see through.
How would you like to do that?
In their world, a woman's husband could come home and tell her,
you know, honey, that is you, isn't it? Yes.
I was just thinking today, I'm going to strap a suicide vest on
and go blow myself up because I'd like to go to heaven and have 10 virgins. I mean, it's not that you're not that good looking or anything, but it's just, this is extreme, right? But people believe that, right? You imagine all the things that these religions, all the power these religions had on people, and the things that they were trying to do to appease their God. And their God couldn't be appeased. If there was an earthquake, it's because God was mad at them. If there was a flood, it's because God was mad at them. And they had to do something so that God wouldn't do that stuff like that because he was angry with them. So that's there. And Paul addressed that. Verse 16, so let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. He's saying, you know those holy days and holidays you had?
Those were pictures in the Old Testament that were fulfilled when Christ came. He was the fulfillment of that.
The day of rest. It's not about the day. It's about the fact that the work is done and we can rest. The work of Christ is complete. We don't have to add anything to that. We can't add anything to that. It's done. We're not working for our salvation. He did it all.
After creation was spoken into being, it says he rested on the seventh day.
Not because he was really tired because he'd been working for 6 days, because there was nothing else to do. It's finished. Salvation is finished in Christ. It's finished. Isn't that a great thing? Colossians need to know that. They need to know that because of all the crazy stuff that was coming in. Christians need to know that because of all the crazy stuff that's coming in. Christians need to know that because of the baggage that we carry with us. The feelings and emotions that we have. All the places that we've received information from. It's like today, you're surfing the internet, you're Googling stuff, and you find out whatever you want. Whatever you want to find out, you're going to find out.
You may find out that the local dog catcher is the Antichrist. Now, don't tell the town selectmen they hired Antichrist.
Please. But you understand what I'm saying. How do you know what you're getting is true? You don't know that. And you have preconceived ideas. Turn to the Word of God. That's what Paul's saying. Verse 18, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. These folks, they think they have a religion. They understand it all, and they're very proud of that. And they're worshiping angels. But they're in the church. Yeah. Verse 23, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility,
neglect of the body,
but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh.
Philip's translation of this verse says, I know that these regulations look wise with their self-inspired efforts at worship, their policy of self-humbling, and their studied neglect of the body, but in actual practice, they do honor not to God, but to man's own pride.
You got a really cute religion. Self-imposed religion. You have a system of things, and that's your religion. You're known by what you don't do. You know by what you do. Your self-imposed religion. Your humility because you're so humble. You beat on yourself because you're such an awful sinner. It's a false humility. You're actually proud. See it from man's angle, see it from God's angle, maybe totally different.
Neglect of the body.
Paul's saying, you know, some of you people don't even take care of yourself. You think damaging the flesh is you're showing yourself that you're strong in God. You're not. Not at all. Crazy ideas you have. This is what he did. Chapter 1, verse 19.
This is what the firstborn did. What you cannot do. I cannot do. The Colossians could not do.
Chapter 1, verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him,
who is he?
It's Christ. All the fullness should dwell. And by him, to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Peace. Doesn't that sound good? Peace. So much conflict and turmoil and misunderstanding and confusion. When it comes to God, peace. We've made peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only way you can have peace. Verse 21, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled. In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and blameless above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. The possibility that some of you folks in Colossae do not have it right. And the possibility that you folks in Colossae, once you read this letter, disagree with what the letter says. And that you have a better handle on your religious beliefs than the Apostle Paul. Because what the Apostle Paul wrote was the Word of God. Can't go wrong with that. People say, well, wow, that's good. Feel good. But where do I go from here? What do I do next? Must be something. Yeah, there is. There is. Chapter 3, verse 12. Here's what you need to do. Put away the holidays, the holy days. Put away all that kind of stuff. Put away the religious acts. Put away the hypocrisy. Put that all away forever. And here's what you need to do. Chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I think that'll keep me busy for a while. How about you? Wouldn't that keep you busy for a while? I mean, this is Sunday, tomorrow's Monday, and you're going to work. I'm sure you're going to have plenty of opportunities to do all this. Well, maybe it's too much. Maybe you should just the first three. Well, maybe that's too much. Maybe the first one. Like this, you know, put on tender mercies. Maybe just try that on Monday, then Tuesday, kindness, and Wednesday, humility. But put on tender mercies, compassion. Somebody said it comes from the seat of emotions when it's talking about the Greek language. Just be merciful. All kinds of stuff will be thrown at you tomorrow. How do you handle it? Then you get angry, right? It's one way. People do that. That's not a hard thing to do. Get angry, be disappointed, be discouraged, get depressed. There are all kinds of ways you can handle that. Or you can be compassionate. Say, yeah, feel bad for those folks. I'd like to see them know what I know. I'd like to see them know the salvation that I know, and that we can have a citizenship that's not here, but it's in heaven. I mean, we got a good citizenship here, but if we lose it, we still have our citizenship in heaven. We can't lose that citizenship. I wish they knew that. I'd like for them to know that. Pray that they know that. Have compassion on people. People are struggling. I mean, really struggling. Everybody's struggling, but some people struggle an awful lot more than others. You're not the only one struggling. You know, don't look at somebody and say, they've got it easy. I wish I were in their shoes. Maybe if you had that opportunity, you'd want to return to your lot in life. You hadn't realized the struggles that were in their lives. Have compassion on people. Paul had compassion on the Colossians. He can say, listen, we've got hundreds and hundreds of churches, and most of them are doing well. Write off Colossae. Just write it off. No, that's not what he did. So maybe we could get the Word of God in there, have them read it, work at it, bring about a difference in that church. Could. Put on tender mercies. Kindness. Kindness. Be kind. A couple times, you know, I've had these calls and I wasn't really kind. And I said, some guy's in Pakistan or India. He doesn't know me. I don't know him. And I just say something stupid. And I think, you know, God saw that. Don't be like that. Because if you're like that with somebody in India or Pakistan or someplace, and you're not kind to them, you may be doing that next to your children or your mate or your neighbor. And you're not kind because they're not kind. But that's not what he said. He said you should put that on, kindness. Humility. Humility. Here's how he put it in Romans. He said, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. That's quite a thing. That's humility. You don't think that much of yourself. Yeah. How many times have I thought too much of myself? Made bad decisions because I thought too much of myself. I hurt other people because I thought too much of myself. I hindered the gospel because I thought too much of myself. At that time, it was about me. What does Paul say? It's not about you. Put some humility in there. If a man thinks himself to be something, when he's nothing, he deceives himself. He's not deceiving anybody. So, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness. What's meekness? Somebody said it's a willingness to suffer for others. That was meekness. Not like, you know, I'm just nobody, but it's this, I'm willing to take it for somebody else. I'm willing to take it for somebody else. I'm willing to suffer loss on my part so somebody else can gain. That's what it is. Maybe you have an opportunity to do that. Long suffering means to be patient. They said Rome wasn't built in a day. Patience. Take it easy. Back off a little. Think this through. Patience. Bearing with one another means to put up with one another. Mountain View Bible Church, if I have to put up with you, you have to put up with me. Fair? That's bearing with one another. I'll put up with you. You put up with me. You do some foolish things, I do some foolish things. Let's put up with one another. Let's bear it. Handle it. Bear one another's burdens. And so fulfill the law of Christ. He bore our burdens. We should bear the burdens of others. It's a different way of looking at things. It's a different way of assessing other people. But it takes thought and it takes action on our part. But this is what he says to them. Get rid of the holy days and the holidays and the circumcision and all the stuff that all those different religions have placed on you. Get rid of that. Just put that away. And then put on these things. These things are much better. Aren't they? Better. Make you a better person. Make room for the gospel to be able to spread. Make the church itself healthier.
Fulfill the law of Christ.
Quite a list, isn't it? I think we've already gone through 7 days. Now we're in the eighth one. Forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. People step on your feet. People say things. People, I mean, not you, people. You don't do that.
You would never say the wrong thing.
I had a wedding. I saw this woman. I thought she was somebody that I knew.
I approached this person and asked,
"Do you know so-and-so?" And she said, "No, I don't." Well, I thought that was her father. Which is a good thing I didn't say, "Do you know so-and-so? I think it's your father." I didn't say that.
But I asked,
"Do you know so-and-so?" "No, I don't." And I said, "Oh, I'm sorry. I thought you would know who that person was. I usually make a fool of myself once a day, and you just happen to be the person I had to make a fool of myself with." Saw him back and sat down. I'm not going to do that again, I don't think. Even if I really think that's the person, I'm not going to do that because I was wrong that time. And I don't want to offend anybody. For what? Don't offend people. People easily offended. Have you noticed that? And sometimes they say, "Oh, that didn't bother me." Oh, yes, it did. Watch out. They'll get back at you one way or another. Nah, don't do that. Wouldn't that be something if the Christian world was like what Paul was depicting here in the book of Colossians? Be thankful. It's not complicated. Be thankful. Just be thankful. How often do we do that? Well, I'm thankful for you. Thankful for you. Thankful for you. Thankful for my health. Thankful for my family. Thankful for my country. Thankful for my state. Thankful for my town. I got my tax bill yesterday. Wasn't bad. Lisa, I'll go pay it tomorrow, as a matter of fact. If I don't, let me know, because one time I forgot. They don't like that when you forget. We live in a nice town. Be thankful for that. So many things to be thankful for. We're caught up with all kinds of stuff that's going on in our world, which we can't control in any way, shape, manner, or form. And we're not thankful for all the little things that are there that are just a tremendous blessing to us consistently. And we should be thankful for that. Well, I think that's plenty. I mean, there's more here, but I think if you work on these and give me back a report how it's going, I think we'll have a good week. Some of us will anyway. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for each one you brought out here this morning. Your Holy Spirit has ministered to many. Give us victory and boldness to step up, Father, to the plate, to proclaim Christ, to live him before a lost and dying world. That would be our prayer today, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.